Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, Iran, Russia, and China are growing bolder because they know that Biden will not use military force against them. Russian President Vladimir Putin can bomb cities in Ukraine with impunity because he knows the U.S. is not going to put boots on the ground to stop him. Sanctions, perhaps. Troops, no. U.S. President Joe Biden has said as much several times since the Russian invasion began on February 24th. The world, including Iran, is watching. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, things are heating up as the Russian invasion of Ukraine nears the end of its third week of operations. China is threatening in Taiwan. Iran just blew up sections of a U.S. military base in Iraq, and bipartisan frustration is growing in America as both sides of the aisle are demanding that Biden do more than he is doing right now. America is projecting weakness, not strength, and Putin knows Biden won't stop him with anything other than sanctions. At NATO's Tapa military base in central Estonia, Russia's invasion of Ukraine has sparked a heightened sense of purpose among the troops. There were plenty of signs of activity in and around the frontline camp, just 160 kilometers from the Russian border, as soldiers wondered what Vladimir Putin's future plans might be. Today, all this plus updates about a coin that was just released, helping to fund the coming Third Temple. We got a lot going on today. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you, God, for waking us up today. 151,000 plus people die every single day. I take every day as a gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for putting food on the table. Thank you for putting clothes on our backs and a roof over our head. And we're just so grateful today, God. Jenny says, good morning, NTEBers. Would you please say a prayer for me today? I am not feeling well and have concerns about an irregular heartbeat. Please pray that our mighty physician, Jesus Christ, will touch and heal me as needed. Amen. Please remember to pray for Jenny today. Please remember to pray for Annetta today. She's been having some kidney issues and some heart problems, and she goes to the doctor tomorrow to see the results of the tests that she is hoping will work to resolve this situation. So please remember Annetta in your prayers today. She has her doctor's appointment tomorrow. And please remember Jeanette in your prayers. She has some traveling that she has to do, going to doctor's appointments and things. And last time that she went, the van broke down, all sorts of problems. So please pray that the Lord will give her smooth and safe travels today. And Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. We thank you. We praise you, Father God. And Gina says, can you please pray for a 23-year-old girl who does not believe in God? Amen. Amen. Street preacher Marie says, please pray for an atheist young man that I witnessed to 2 days ago. Rob says, pray for Kathy's family as they are at their daughter's funeral right now. Amen. And please remember to keep Christy Ann in your prayers. She took a bad fall about a week ago. We haven't heard back from her. And Christiane, if you're listening, please reach out and give us an update. But we are praying for you, absolutely. So Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we thank you, we praise you. You are good to us. You are so much better than we deserve. And Lord, we just come before you and we ask you to work and move and lead in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to the podcast. Last night on our Bible study, I mentioned that tomorrow is my earthly birthday, but today is my spiritual birthday. Today is the day that I celebrate 31 years of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had mountaintop experiences. I've had stunning low valley, dark times. I know what it's like to be backslidden. I know what it's like to be homeless. I know what it's like to be going through seasons of confusion and failure and everything else that you could experience. But through it all, I have to say, after 31 years of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, I could not be happier, because I know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I get so thrilled when I see people getting saved on these programs that we do. And I'd love to see how God will use our Bible studies and our podcasts and even our Sunday morning service to lead lost people to salvation. And I'd love to see the Holy Spirit working like that. So today, 3/14, that's the day that I celebrate 31 years of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And right before it was time to go on the air this morning, Jeanette told me to go take a look at the Waygiver donation page. And I saw all these donations that have 3 and 14 in the numbers. A fair amount of donations were for $314, but many, many donations were for 31, 33, all numbers with ones and threes. So today I just give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for saving me 31 years ago. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that God gives me boldness to continue in the path that he's put me on, but I am not ashamed. I am on fire for the Lord, and I just want to get something done. You know what the Apostle Paul says? Maybe you're struggling today, and maybe you just need to hear from the Lord today. Paul says this in Philippians chapter, 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And maybe you're struggling today. Maybe you have a besetting sin. Maybe you feel like the devil is pulling you backwards. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you do that, then you go to Philippians chapter 3, and Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What was behind the Apostle Paul? Murder, looting, ravishing, possibly raping. I don't know. You read that type of stuff a lot in the Bible. But I know that Saul was given authority from the chief priests to go and throw men, women, and children into prison. And who knows what happened to them when they got into that very, very rough prison situation. And so the Apostle Paul has a lot in his past that he would like to forget about. And once you put it under the blood, and once you confess that sin, and you get that thing right, Paul says, look forward. Don't look behind you. The devil wants you to look behind. God wants you to put it under the blood and look forward. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So today I just want to thank everybody. I want to thank everybody for their support of this ministry of Now the End Begins. This is our 13th year. We didn't just pop up yesterday. This is our 13th year. This December will be 13 years of ministering on the front lines of the end times. And I just want to thank everybody who prays for this ministry, who donates to our various programs and to the ministry itself. I want to thank everybody who comes to the chat room, hundreds of people every time we do a broadcast. The amount of people listening across the board for the last number of weeks has been up 20%. We are getting about 80,000 people a month who are tuning in for basically a two-hour program, no video, all audio. I think that's pretty good. I think that's very impressive that many people would tune in for a two-hour audio-only program. But that's because we're talking about the things of the Lord. So I just want to take a moment to tell each and every one of you, thank you for your support of this ministry. Thank you for your support of me. I love you guys. There's no place that I would rather be than with my NTEB family across America and around the world. We truly say the war is real, the battle is hot, and the time is short. And it's time to go to the fight. So I'd like to play this song just in honor of the fact that I've been saved for 31 years and I am still in awe of the Lord. I am still amazed at how he works and what he does. And each and every day I am scanning the eastern skies, patiently waiting for his return and trying to stay busy as I do. And I know that all of you feel the same way. So this song, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One, 31 years. Thank you, Lord. That song gets me going each and every time. That song was recorded live in 2010 during a blowout over at Bible Baptist Church in Pensacola with my good friend, Brother Dave Gervins, as the song leader. That's one of my favorite songs, and that's my favorite version of that song. So welcome to the broadcast, and before we get going, just to remind you, if you are not saved, if you haven't ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today would be such a good day to do that. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." If you're not saved, today is such a very good day for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you do, please reach out in the chat room and tell one of us, and I'll stop the whole program and I'll pray with you. Today is a very, very good day to get saved. Amen. Amen. All right, let's get right into it today. So much going on. We told you over the weekend that Iran, well, what did they do? They bombed the U.S. consulate in Erbil, in Iraq, and they fired off a dozen ballistic missiles on Saturday. And they hit, they didn't kill anybody, but they did a whole lot of damage. And there's a lot of video that makes it look pretty bad. And the worst part about it is the stuff that they bombed belongs to the United States. They bombed an official U.S. installation in the sovereign nation of Iraq. And maybe you heard about what Joe Biden is planning on doing about that. And hopefully he's planning on doing something about that. But it's been 48 hours now. And as far as I know, I've been scanning the headlines. As far as I know, he's had no response. I don't think he's even mentioned it. And this is just one of the reasons why the United States looks really, really really weak right now. Tucker, over the weekend, he was asking the question that if the United States could declare economic sanctions on Russia, and Russia hasn't done anything to the United States, if the United States could declare sanctions on Russia, and perhaps if that could be tied into the Emergency Powers Act that was put into place during the COVID lockdowns, well, Tucker says that this thing could very easily get worse. And one thing that you have to remember is that here we are at day 728 of 15 days to flatten the curve. Do you realize that almost at exactly the same time, plus or minus 5%, but almost exactly at the same time that the world was coming out of COVID and the COVID restrictions and regulations were being relaxed and reversed, not one single beat was missed, and we went right into provoking Russia as they're dealing with Ukraine. I told you 728 days ago that this thing was not going to stop. I told you that COVID would stop. I told you that COVID restrictions and regulations and mandates, they would eventually come to an end. I told you that the lockdowns would have to stop at some point. And we are even seeing places like Israel, who was the very first nation on earth to have a green pass, immunity passport, Now they're starting to reverse all that. So does that mean that the crisis is over? That's a really good question. Does it mean that the crisis is over because COVID is going away, the restrictions are being relaxed and reversed? Does it mean that we are finally coming out of this thing? And the answer is no. The answer is absolutely no. And I'll tell you why. The reason why we haven't come out of this thing yet is because the things that were put in place 728 days ago, those things were put in place as part of the New World Order rolling in and taking control. That's why these things were put in place. It had very little to do with the Chinese virus that was released in a Wuhan lab. It has very little to do with a government-funded injection that 66% of the entire world was forced to take. Has very little to do with those things. So what does it have to do with? It has to do with the fact that this is the New World Order taking control. And this is what we're watching. This is what we're seeing. So COVID is going away. Restrictions are going away. Masks are going away. But the masks and the injections and the virus, they were only tools that were being used to bring in a mandate, not a vaccine mandate, not a mask mandate, but a New World Order mandate. So I want you to listen to what Tucker has to say. Sometimes I think he might listen to our broadcasts. Giacomino was asking a couple of minutes ago, after I had mentioned that we have a 21% increase in people listening, and he wants to know where that increase is coming from. Well, I looked it up. It is coming from the United States, Canada, the United Kingdom, Australia, India, Philippines, Sweden, and South Africa. The United States, Canada, the UK, Australia, India, Philippines, Sweden, and South Africa. And that is where the bulk of the new listeners are coming from. And we praise the Lord for the increase. We're very, very glad to see that. We have a lot of new people in the chat room. And if you're new to the program, welcome to the NTEB family of Bible believers across America and around the world in 130 different countries. And we're very, very glad to have you here. So let's take a listen to what Tucker has to say. I think Tucker might be listening to our programs once in a while. I know Ted Cruz follows us. He listens to what we do. And a lot of people listen to what we do. And I praise the Lord for that. So Tucker talking about this could very easily get worse. And wait till you hear what the this is that he's referring to.
Good evening and welcome to Tucker Carlson Tonight. You wonder if, looking backward many years from right now, historians will notice the remarkable coincidence in timing. Have you noticed? Here it is. At exactly the moment when the emergency powers they awarded to themselves to fight COVID started to wane, our leaders began pushing for conflict with Russia. And then, on the basis of that conflict, they assumed historic war powers. Without even pausing, the Biden administration declared total economic war on a sovereign country. No American had been killed. The United States had not been invaded or attacked. And yet, with no meaningful public debate or congressional authorization, the Biden administration destroyed that country's currency, then removed it from the international banking system, then impoverished its population. Then the administration began seizing the property of people affiliated with that country, without a trial or due process of any kind, without even bothering to explain exactly what crime they had committed. No American government had ever done anything like that before. If there was one thing the U.S. government long stood for, it was the rule of law. The integrity of the system was always the most important thing, but not anymore. That turned out to be an era, and that era is gone. Because the target is Russia, very few Americans have noticed any of this. They support it. Virtually no one has paused to ask him or herself where this might be going. How long until our leaders do something similar to their domestic enemies here in the United States? How long before they accuse you of collusion or disloyalty or some other hard-to-define crime, declare you an enemy of the state, and then confiscate your bank account? Something very much like that just happened in Canada. We don't imagine it could happen here. Mostly we just don't think about it. What we think about is Ukraine. And that's the other thing that's changed. The tech monopolies now exert a level of control over American public opinion that has no precedent in all of history. Eliminating Section 230 or whatever piddling reform Congress is talking about at the moment.
I'm going to stop Tucker right there, and I'm going to go to whitehouse.gov, the official website of the Joe Biden White House, and I want to read this paragraph to you as you listen to what Tucker is telling you about emergency powers under COVID dovetailing into economic sanctions on Russia. I want you to hear what whitehouse.gov has to say about the continuation of the national emergency. And I'll put the link into the chat room, but take a listen to this. The title of the article is called Notice on the Continuation of the National Emergency Concerning the Coronavirus Disease COVID-19 Pandemic. And it says this, on March 13, 2020, by Proclamation 9994, the president declared a national emergency concerning the coronavirus 2019 COVID-19 pandemic. The COVID-19 pandemic continues to cause significant risk to the public health and safety of the nation. For this reason, the national emergency declared on March 13th of 2020 and beginning on March 1st, 2020 must continue in effect beyond March 1st of 2022. Therefore, in accordance with Section 202D of the National Emergencies Act, Joe Biden says, I am continuing the national emergency declared in Proclamation 9994 concerning the COVID-19 pandemic. So ask yourself this question. Why would the Biden administration make an official proclamation as COVID is beginning to wane, as COVID is beginning to lose its strength and power? Why did he reconfirm, almost like Daniel 9:27, right? And he confirms the covenant. Well, in a manner of speaking, that's what Joe Biden just did. And he just did it a couple of days ago. And it kind of flew under the radar. A lot of people haven't noticed. But now you know. Joe Biden has continued the National Emergencies Powers Act. And that gives him and that gives the government the right to step in and just start doing stuff, just start shutting down bank accounts, closing things off, arresting people. I'm not saying that they're going to do that. I'm saying that the Emergencies Powers Act gives them the ability to do that. You would think after 2 years of a nationwide and global pandemic, and then we watch it all starting to fade away, why would he renew the U.S. Emergencies Powers Act? Now you think about that while you keep listening to what Tucker is talking about.
It all seems like a joke at this point. It's too late. Yeah. Yeah. The medieval church had less command over society's emotions than Facebook and Google and Twitter now do. For the past 2 years, you have watched these companies above all define who you as an American must hate. Depending upon their directive of the day, our citizens dutifully change their social media avatars.
And I'll stop Tucker again right there. That's another thing that has taken place over the last 2+ years. We have become a society around the world, not just in America, but we have become a society that is ruled by our emotions. When Twitter and TikTok and Facebook, when they allow articles and posts to trend that make you hate something, then everybody hates it. And then 6 weeks later, when they now approve of the very thing that they hated, everybody switches, and we see that social media, they are literally controlling our thoughts. They are controlling our actions. Mass formation psychosis that we told you about a couple of months ago. Mass formation psychosis continues unabated. And we are so deeply immersed in this virtual society that we live in, we don't even realize that they are telling us what to think. Everybody logs on to the news feed. Everybody logs on to the trending post or the trending tweet or the trending video on TikTok. Did you know that TikTok is the most visited website on the face of the earth, getting even more visitors than Google and Facebook? And in all this social media, they are slowly but very effectively and absolutely they are controlling the mass thinking. We have developed into herd thinking, H-E-R-D, like cows and cattle, they're rounded up into a herd. We have become a society of herd thinkers. And when that happens, see, that's what Adolf Hitler did. Adolf Hitler was able to get control of the emotions of the German people. And once you are led by your emotions, you are doomed to failure. Because your emotions will betray you each and every time. Your emotions will lead you into a ditch. If your emotions go in one direction and you go, say you start binge eating and then you pay the price for that, or God forbid you start binge drinking or whatever it is, your emotions can lead you into a bad place time and time and time again. And you see, that's exactly what Adolf Hitler did. He was able to control the German people with two things. He controlled their emotions through social media. It was a different type of social media. Maybe it was national media. But Adolf Hitler was able to control people. Charlton just says in the chat room that all this hype about Donald Trump, that is showing that people's emotions are being controlled. Absolutely. And I'm going to play a clip for you in just a little bit. And it's scary that people have put Donald Trump. Hey, I voted for him twice, and I was happy to do that. But I don't drink the MAGA Kool-Aid. I don't drink anybody's Kool-Aid. The only person that I take 100% no questions asked is Jesus Christ. The only book that I take 100% no questions, well, I ask a lot of questions about the Bible, but you understand what I'm saying. Outside of Jesus Christ and the Bible, I take everybody else at face value, and you're only as true as the last thing that you said. I am not one of those MAGA Kool-Aid drinkers. Never was, never will be. And there's a lot, there's a big mess going on there too, and we're going to talk about that.
From BLM signs to mask up slogans to now Ukrainian flags. Each is a crisis, and each new crisis is carefully stage managed from Silicon Valley at the direction of the White House. How does the human brain compete with this? How does it understand it? Well, it doesn't. Clarity and perspective become impossible. in the hysteria, even the recent past just evaporates. The morning that Russia invaded Ukraine, you may have been talking about a lot of different things, COVID or crime or the southern border. Not anymore. Much to relief of the White House, all of those topics have been forgotten, maybe forever. No population has ever been more skillfully manipulated than our population is being manipulated right now. But even with the tech monopolies on the case full time, there are limits. Some topics cannot be hidden, and inflation is one of them. Google can delete all the search results it wants, but you still know what hamburger and gasoline cost because you go to the store. You know exactly how bad inflation is, and it's bad. In fact, inflation is so high right now that even affluent people are worried about it, and not worried in some abstract sense, like about the long-term health of the country, though that too. People who make 250 grand a year are worried they will not be able to continue living as they do now. You may or may not feel sorry for them, but let's put it in perspective. Imagine if you made 50 grand a year or 30 grand a year, as many Americans do. You would be terrified in the face of this inflation, and maybe you are. So what's causing it? What is the root of the inflation? If you want to know the answer to that question, the fastest way to get it is to check to see what politicians are denying. Whatever they claim is not the cause of inflation almost certainly is the cause of inflation. And with that in mind, here's Joe Biden telling you that government spending has nothing to do with it.
We're on track right now. I'm on track to be the first president in history to lower the deficit by over $1 trillion in 1 year. So I'm sick of this stuff. We have to talk about it because the American people think the reason for inflation is government spending more money. Simply not true.
Now, you just heard Joe Biden put his face in front of that microphone and lie, lie, lie. He said that he just reduced the deficit by $1 trillion. Really? What about all the $1 trillion spending that you just did? What about that $1.5 trillion spending bill that was passed just 2 weeks ago? Does he think that we don't know that we don't have $1.5 trillion in the bank? Does he think that we are so stupid that we don't know that every one of those bills that gets passed by Congress, that's all deficit spending? All spending in government is deficit spending. The government constantly spends manifold more than they take in. That is the very definition of deficit spending. So you just heard Joe Biden. He's aggravated that Americans are trying to hold him accountable for the inflation that's going on. And we'll get to the Russia thing in just a minute, but I want you to see how all of this is connected. I want you to see how it's connected to COVID, to the mask mandates, the lockdowns, the immunity passports, Russia invading Ukraine. What about the United States working to overthrow the Ukrainian government in 2014? And so what they want to do is they want to hide all this stuff. And they want you to forget the past. But we're not going to let them forget the past. We're going to talk about it. We're going to bring it up. And everything that's happening right now, there's reasons why Russia is doing what they're doing. And again, I'll say it on every broadcast. I do not support Vladimir Putin. I do not support the Russian government. I support the Russian people. And we've been praying for the Russian people, just like we're praying for the Ukrainian people. But if you think this Vladimir Zelensky guy, if you think he's telling you the truth, he's not. He's constantly exaggerating things and lying about things. And it's so very hard to know who's telling the truth and who's not. But I'll tell you one thing, that clip that you just heard from Joe Biden, that was absolutely not true. Let's see what Tucker says about it.
Now you can say, well, that's just Joe Biden. Joe Biden's never had a real job. Even before he became senile, he was reputed to be a dim bulb, and he was. But don't kid yourself. In the clip you just saw, Joe Biden knows perfectly well he's lying. It's simply not true, he squeaks. Really, Joe Biden, how is it simply not true? Notice he doesn't tell you how it's simply not true because, in fact, it is emphatically, unequivocally true. Inflation is a function of money supply. The more money you have in circulation, the less that money is worth. Even Joe Biden understands that. The month after Biden became president, the supply of U.S. dollars in circulation increased more than it ever had before in a single month. And then it kept going higher month after month after month as the administration and the Congress kept the money taps open. And that's why we have historic inflation now, because they printed too much money. It's not complicated. But it's not the whole story. It did not start with Joe Biden, to be fair. In the months after the 2008 financial crisis, the Federal Reserve assumed emergency powers to respond to the financial collapse. Now, if you're noticing a theme here, the people in charge giving themselves emergency powers in the face of a crisis they created, you may be onto something. But in any case, after 2008, the Fed dropped interest rates to near zero and then began printing money. This was supposed to save our economy. And maybe it would have saved the economy if it had ended at some point. But it did not end. It went on to the present day. That's nearly 14 years. And in the process, what was designed to save our economy destroyed our economy. Several times over the years, wiser heads at the Fed talked about dropping the emergency measures and reintroducing reality into the American economy, reintroducing market forces. Remember those? But each time they contemplated this, Wall Street revolted in very public ways. Wage growth in the productive economy had stalled, but the market for private jets was booming. So asset inflation became the basis of wealth for many people at the top end. Buy things, then sell them for more. Make nothing. Now, no society can continue like that for very long because it's not inherently productive. It's a shell game. But ours did for more than 14 years. And in the process, this country became more lopsided economically than it's ever been. Fewer people owning more of everything. The Fed was fully aware of this. They're not stupid. They knew they were causing these trends and that most of these trends were dangerous and bad for America. But the truth is nobody could stop it. Fed governors understood that markets would tank if they tried to pull back. So it was really a classic Ponzi. It was criminal mismanagement of our economy, but nobody could stop doing it for fear the whole thing would collapse. And now we're at the end stage. The Fed is out of tricks. The problem with inflation, and some economists want limited inflation at certain periods. Some people in Davos have been calling for it for years. But the problem with inflation levels like this is there is no simple way to pull them back. The Fed cannot painlessly massage its way out of $7 a gallon gas prices. So when you reach a state as we are now, you really have only two options. You can pretend it's not happening, or you can blame someone else for it. And the White House is trying both. Here's Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen trying the first.
We really protected most Americans from severe financial crisis consequences of the pandemic so that there are by and large in good financial shape, poised to spend enough to continue propelling solid growth in the U.S. economy. And we're seeing that in the labor market.
Now, you wonder, as you stare into a camera and say something like that, if you imagine, if you can convince yourself there's a single human being who believes you. Things are great. You should be grateful for our wise stewardship of your economy. Keep in mind, the woman you just heard, Janet Yellen, was the chair of the Federal Reserve for 4 years. So not to be technical about it, but if anyone is culpable for the disaster we're living through now, it would be Janet Yellen. So she knows she's lying. And she's not even lying very effectively because, once again, Americans understand the state of the economy because they live within it. They pay for things. So if you're going to lie about its cause, you're going to have to do better than just pretending it's not going on. You're going to have to blame somebody else. And so the White House enlisted Joe Biden's publicist to make a video about Vladimir Putin. Watch this.
You may have noticed this week that your gas prices have gone up. I want to talk to you a little bit about why. A lot of it has to do with Vladimir Putin, and there's opportunities to produce more from here. But part of this is on the oil companies. Right now, there are 9,000 approved unused permits that oil and gas companies could tap into now to ramp up production. That's why the president has been so focused on investing in clean energy technologies so that we can rely on that and not President Putin to set the price of gas.
I want to talk to you a little bit about why that's happening. What, do you work at NPR now? You don't know anything. You are a publicist. please stay in your lane. But she's telling us that actually oil companies, which we assumed were very greedy and that was the problem with them, in fact, don't want to make money. That's their real secret. And that's why they're not drilling for oil anymore, because they just don't want the oil, because they're oil companies and they're altruistic or something. She must have learned that in gender studies class.
So I think you get the idea. The Biden administration would like you to blame in Florida $4.49 a gallon gas on Vladimir Putin. And in California, Biden would like you to blame your $7.49 per gallon of gas on Vladimir Putin. But the sad reality is that gas prices had already been going up by almost a dollar many months before Vladimir Putin did anything on February 24th to invade Ukraine. So the first year of the Biden presidency and shutting down the XL Keystone pipeline and shutting off other various pipelines across America, that is why gas and oil prices had already been starting to go up. So I have no problem blaming Putin if Putin is at fault. But Biden is lying when he tells you that the reason why that we're paying $4.49 for gas in Florida right now today is because Russia invaded Ukraine. That is an absolute bald-faced lie, and don't believe it for a second. Big headline yesterday, Vladimir Putin seeks military equipment from China. Russia has turned to China for military equipment and aid in the weeks since it began the invasion of Ukraine, U.S. officials familiar with the matter told the Washington Post. The officials, who spoke on the condition of anonymity because of the sensitivity of the subject, did not describe what kind of weaponry had been requested or whether they know how China responded. The development comes as White House National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan plans to travel to Rome on Monday to meet his Chinese counterpart, Yang Jiechi. Why are they going to Rome? To get the Pope's blessing? We are communicating directly, privately, to Beijing that there will absolutely be consequences for large-scale invasions, evasion efforts, or support to Russia to backfill them. So that's the official position of the Biden administration about the Kremlin asking China for military aid in Ukraine. Let's take a listen to this.
Let's go to Beijing now. Journalist Patrick Falk is live for us there. Patrick, as we heard these reports out of the U.S. that Moscow has asked China for military and economic help, any confirmation or response from Beijing?
Yeah, well, if the reports are accurate, China certainly isn't admitting it. China's embassy in Washington expressed surprise when these reports first emerged. They were first reported in the Financial Times, and Beijing, the foreign ministry in Beijing also this afternoon here said that this was all U.S. disinformation. So it certainly doesn't want to be associated with these reports. The Financial Times, you know, it quoted multiple U.S. Officials as having revealed these details to it. It also said that these reports were coming amid suggestions or signs that China may be gearing up to partner or provide some sort of support to Moscow. But the bottom line is, as we've heard from Washington, there will be a price to pay if China does help Moscow evade any sanctions or provide any military support. It's made clear that it doesn't want to, there to be any lifeline for Moscow from any country.
So while the rest of the world has largely condemned Russia's invasion, the Chinese president has really stood by Vladimir Putin. How close are they?
Yeah, well, I think that image of President Putin stood by President Xi Jinping just hours before the start of the Winter Olympic Games here in Beijing is really burnished in people's minds. And, you know, at the time, President Xi talked about the partnership between the two countries being one of no limits, you know. So I think it's fair to say that they are very close indeed. We know that China and Russia are very much aligned with one another in pushing back against the West. We also know that Beijing also has no desire to see NATO expand in any shape or form. But it is a difficult balancing act for President Xi because, remember, it doesn't want to be associated with acts of Russian aggression. And also, Moscow's really broken a cardinal rule of Chinese foreign policy here by interfering with another country's sovereignty. So, you know, as I say, it is a difficult situation for President Xi Jinping to be in, but they're playing it cautiously for the time being.
All right, so we're just going to let them take a break. I just wanted you to get an update on everybody's talking about Russia asking China for military assistance. So I gave you the U.S. perspective, and that's the European and international perspective. But let me take you back to January 1st of 2020. Let me take you back in time to January 1st of 2020. And I want to show you what our very first article on January 1st of 2020 was. And when you think about what is happening right now and who the key players are, this is going to send a chill down your spine, and it's going to give you a very nice confirmation that the Lord is the one who leads us with the articles that we talk about. And you know, sometimes we'll publish something and people will say, oh, you're crazy. And then a couple weeks later, a couple months later, something happens and they come back and they say, wow, how did you know that? Well, I didn't know that because the Lord, he's the one that leads and guides. We start every program thanking the Lord and asking for his leading. I'm constantly praying over stories that I do and articles that I do. A lot of people send me tips and stuff, and I use some of them, but I don't use all of them. And I allow the Lord to really show us what direction to take. So let me read to you the headline of the very first article that we did on January 1st of 2020, and it will blow your mind. Here it is. After joint war games with Russia and China conclude, Iran tells the United States that their days of Middle East dominance are over. And this article said this. Rear Admiral Hossein Kazadi told reporters in Iran Sunday that the four-day exercise in the Indian Ocean and the Gulf of Oman, dubbed Marine Security Belt, was the signal to U.S. forces operating in the region. Today, the era of American free action in the region is over. And so what did this story talk about? This story talked about the historic alignment of Russia, China, and Iran doing military exercises together. And this was our very first article on January 1st of 2020. Here we are, 2 years and 3 months later, and what do we see? Who are the three main countries dominating the headlines just this weekend? Russia invading Ukraine, China threatening Taiwan and possibly working with Russia to supply their military weapons needs, and Iran on Saturday bombing a U.S. military installation in Iraq. And so I thank the Lord that he's given us such a wonderful success rate with the things that we talk about and the direction that we tell you that things are going to go. And 2020 was an amazing year. The New World Order coming out. The very first story that we did that day, the three main players are dominating the headlines on March 14th of 2022. Unbelievably amazing. Jan Lacker is asking, do I think that the demonic realm is leading all of these leaders? I do. I absolutely do. Bruce Bridges says, I find it interesting that China is conspicuously absent from the Ezekiel Alliance. What do you, I suppose, might happen that would cause them to pull back from their current cooperation with Iran and Russia? I don't think nothing is going to happen, and I'll answer Jan's question in just a second. The book of Revelation says this. The book of Revelation says this about the kings of the East. Revelation 16:12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. I think that China is going to do their thing, and they're going to meet Russia and Israel. That's what I think. That's what I think. Ezekiel doesn't mention the kings of the East, but Revelation sure does. And it could be quite possible that they come down from the north and China comes from the east, and then they meet right in the nation of Israel. Now, Jan Lacker was asking, and that's a very good question. Jan Lacker is asking the question, do I think that it's possible that the demonic realm could be influencing today's leaders? Absolutely. And also turn to Zephaniah 3:8. Zephaniah 3:8. Mike Hensel is asking, do I feel that this will happen this year? No, I'm looking for the rapture this year. Possible World War III. But I'm looking for the rapture. The kings of the East, that can't happen until the tribulation. That's Revelation 16. That's almost at the end of the tribulation. That cannot happen now. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Jan Lacker is asking, what about the world leaders being influenced by the demonic realm? That's another really good question. Zephaniah 3, 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. 6 months after the end of World War II, the United Nations General Assembly was formed. And I believe that that is at least a partial fulfillment of Zephaniah 3:8. Never before in human history has the vast majority of all the world's nations come together under one roof. Right now in the United Nations, they are having a Security Council meeting about Russia. There's 196 nations who are members of the United Nations, the General Assembly. So, to answer Jan's question, I believe that the creation of the United Nations is the fulfillment of Zephaniah 3:8. And God has gathered the nations and the world leaders. He has done this because he is bringing them all together to bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat, to bring them down into Israel, to the valley of Megiddo, and the whole thing is a trap. The whole thing is a snare. And so that's how I think you have to look at how the world leaders are being influenced. They tried to create something like the United Nations after World War I. They called it the League of Nations. And they tried that in 1921, but it failed. Well, so what did God do? He allowed World War II, and World War II was 2.5 times more deadly than World War I. World War II had the concentration camps and the horror of the Holocaust. Now you have a global appetite to fulfill Zephaniah 3:8. So we are living in amazing times. Did you know that 2022, it's 77 years. In December, it will be 77 years that the United Nations was formed in fulfillment of Zephaniah 3:8. We are very, very, very close. And everything that happened this weekend is a complete validation of things that we were talking about on January 1st of 2020. And the path that God has put us on is a path that has been really, really very, very accurate. So please continue to pray that the Lord would give us wisdom and continue to lead and guide us. Because I think that this journey that we're on, unbelievably exciting, unbelievably exciting. All right. So how would a no-fly zone change the war that's taking place right now in Ukraine? A lot of people are lobbying for a no-fly zone. And basically what that is NATO would say that Ukraine is a no-fly zone. And if foreign air forces were to fly over Ukraine, then NATO forces would send up jets and either escort them away or blow them out of the air. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Since Russia invaded Ukraine, maps of the conflict are everywhere. In most cases, shaded areas like this red are meant to symbolize territory occupied by Russian forces, or at least territory Russia and Ukraine are fighting over. In general, this red is referring to ground troops like these. The more the Russian ground troops advance, the more of the map turns red. But what maps like these don't show is another battle that's taking place high above Ukraine, where a small Ukrainian air force is fighting a powerful Russian one for control of the skies. What happens here could determine not just the course of the war, but whether it escalates and spreads beyond Ukraine. It's why Ukraine's allies are scrambling to send it weapons, and some are asking to go a step further.
No-fly zone.
No-fly zone.
A no-fly zone.
A humanitarian no-fly zone.
No-fly zone. It seems to make sense.
Well, I think that you all know what I'm going to say. We need the no-fly zone over Ukraine.
So why are the stakes of this air war so high, and what would a no-fly zone change? On February 24th, 2022, the Russian invasion of Ukraine began. And in terms of military strategy, it followed a common script. First, Russian missiles targeted Ukraine's radar system, then its airfields and some missile launchers. To military experts, this appeared to be preparation for a crucial step: send a lot of planes to destroy the Ukrainian Air Force and achieve what's called air superiority.
So when we say a military has air superiority, what we're essentially saying that is a military more or less controls the skies.
With air superiority, Russia could freely attack Ukrainian ground troops and protect its own ground troops, who could move faster without fear of being attacked from the skies.
If Russia were able to establish virtually unchallenged air superiority, it would be a disaster for Ukraine. Doesn't mean you're guaranteed a victory, but it makes that victory a heck of a lot more likely.
That's why since World War II, winning air superiority has been the first step in most invasions. But in this case, the big attack never came, and experts don't really agree on why.
My best informed guess is that the Russians thought that they would be welcomed when they got there. And so when they saw men, women, and children blocking their tank from entering the Ukrainian village, that surprised them. And when you make war plans, including plans related to air superiority, and if your assumptions are wrong, then your plan is messed up.
Whatever happened, it means that more than 2 weeks into the invasion, Russia did not have total air superiority. It allowed the Ukrainian Air Force to defend themselves against some Russian fighter jets and ground forces, helping bog down the Russian invasion. This was celebrated as part of Ukraine's remarkable resistance early on in the war.
It's a function of both Ukrainian success and also some surprising shortcomings in Russian military capability.
But it might not last much longer.
When you compare in the Russian military and Ukrainian military, there is no comparison. In every major metric of power, the Russian military is far more powerful, including when it comes to aviation.
Russia has more than 10 times the number of fighter aircraft as Ukraine, and so far, they haven't really used them.
It's possible over the coming days and weeks that Putin and his military leaders decide to make greater use of Russian aircraft. And I think that's already happening. They're entering a new phase where, in my view, they're systematically using air power in part to systematically attack civilians and civilian infrastructure.
That means the Russians still could win air superiority, which would help speed up their invasion and likely cause significant civilian casualties. So Ukraine's allies are frantically trying to keep that from happening. Many countries are sending weapons that Ukrainian ground troops can use to shoot down Russian aircraft. And there have been talks about sending Ukraine planes. But there's also been talk of another kind of help, the no-fly zone. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has asked NATO, the Western Military Alliance, to declare a no-fly zone. A number of U.S. foreign policy experts have called for a limited no-fly zone. And a recent poll shows that 74% of Americans think the U.S. should declare one. So, what is a no-fly zone? Basically, it's a geographic area where certain planes are prohibited from flying. The point of NATO declaring a no-fly zone over Ukraine would be to prevent Russia from winning air superiority, thereby protecting Ukraine's military and civilians. But what makes a no-fly zone complicated is how NATO would have to enforce it.
To propose the no-fly zone in Ukraine, if you're going to be serious about it, you have to consider that to enforce it, to make it a real thing, we would actually have to shoot down Russian aircraft.
This means NATO would be directly participating in the conflict, escalating the war to involve the U.S. and most of Europe.
An establishment of a no-fly zone sooner or later puts us in a high risk of direct combat. And don't for a minute think that you can control how that escalates. Once one aircraft gets shot down, whether it's ours or theirs, all bets are off on what happens next. Russia is a nuclear armed power, and Putin's been making a lot of threats to suggest that he thinks nuclear weapons might be an option.
All of this would also be true of a limited no-fly zone, which would only cover certain areas, but would be enforced in the same way. Putin has vowed to treat anyone imposing a no-fly zone as a participant in the conflict. And so far, President Biden and NATO leaders have ruled it out. So for now, even while its allies send weapons, Ukraine will have to do the fighting themselves.
Every bone in my body wants to help Ukrainians. They're fighting for all of us. And I weep when I see some of these images. But I think we should do all that we can to help Ukraine while doing also everything we can to avoid direct conflict with Russia.
So there you have everything you need to know about a no-fly zone. Sounds like a good thing. But it is almost a guarantee that if a no-fly zone is created around Ukraine, that Russia is going to almost immediately violate that no-fly zone. Vladimir Putin would love nothing more than to suck the United States into direct conflict. And that's exactly what a no-fly zone would do. My dad used to tell me when I was a kid that if you ever pick up a gun, he said, don't point it at anybody unless you're prepared to use it. And I was a little kid. It took me a while to understand what that means. But if you're going to have the threat of force, don't make that threat unless you are 100% prepared to carry out that threat, and that's what a no-fly zone is. So I think that you can see that a no-fly zone would almost be a guarantee that the United States and Russia would be at war. And I don't think that that would be a good thing. That may be where we're headed, I don't know. But a no-fly zone would virtually guarantee that we would wind up there. All right, let's go around the world and see what else is happening today. How about this story coming out of Texas? Where did that story go? I just had it. Here it is. How about this story? And when I tell you what happened in Texas, it's kind of like a marketing campaign. But when you think about the larger implications, it's really very, very creepy and very, very end times. Alien drone swarm forms a giant hovering QR code over Austin, Texas, to promote the video game Halo. And the article from The Hollywood Reporter says, an eerie swarm of purple lights amassed in the skies over downtown Austin, Texas, on Sunday evening. That's last night. 400 drones were suspended over the city during the South by Southwest festival to form a giant hovering QR code. The dystopic yet impressive stunt from Paramount Plus to promote its upcoming sci-fi series Halo. So this is a movies, TV show, not a video game, but based on the Xbox game about a warrior fighting off an alien invasion. The display was 300 feet tall, 600 feet wide, and yes, the QR code was scannable and linking to a trailer for the city. Now, I'm going to put into the chat room what that looked like. Tell me that this wouldn't send chills down your spine. Take a look at that. That's an actual photograph. That's not Photoshop. That's an actual photograph of what happened in Austin, Texas last night. 400 drones forming a QR code, and if you pointed your mobile device up at the sky, you could scan that code and it would take you to the website where Paramount Plus is promoting their new series, Halo. My, my, my. You see how close we're getting to everything? Drone swarms forming QR codes that actually work? And you think that we're not living in the end times? Yeah, I get it. That's a marketing stunt. I get all that. But man, oh man, if you read your King James Bible, that's a little more than just a marketing stunt. That's crazy. That's the end times that we're living in. So you look at that picture, you can read the article on thehollywoodreporter.com, but that is not Photoshop. That image was 300 feet high. Hold on, let me pull it up again. It was 300 feet high by 600 feet wide. Now, they're doing that to promote a series about a video game. I kind of find it interesting that the name of the series and the name of the game is called Halo. Don't we normally associate halos with angels? Not in the Bible, but if you look at those Roman Catholic paintings from the 15th, 16th, and 17th centuries, they always show the apostles with this halo around their head. So when you put all that stuff together, Heath is asking, what is a QR code? A QR code is as you saw in the photo, a QR code is meant to be scanned by your mobile device, and it's digital coding that takes you to a website. If you look on the front of our gospel tracks, our NTEB gospel tracks, we actually have a QR code right on the front of the track. And I did that intentionally. I wanted there to be a QR code on the front of the gospel track because the front of the track is about the end times. And I made that gospel track back in 2015. So if you look at the NTEB gospel track, you can clearly see that there's a QR code there. And Heath is asking, well, what does the QR code do? You scan it with your smartphone, with your iPad, with whatever you have. you scan it, and it takes you to a website. So those people in Austin, Texas, they scanned that giant QR code up in the sky, and it took them to a website for Paramount Plus. A Satman says, it's not good that I put a QR code on the front of my gospel track. I disagree. I think it's fantastic that I put a QR code on the gospel track. Why? To wake people up. To give them a demonstration of what the end times is really all about. I'm not afraid to plunder the devil's kingdom. I'm not afraid to talk about the mark of the beast and make graphics that have 666 on them. I'm exposing the works of darkness. I'm not promoting them. I'm exposing them. Angel is saying a QR code on billboards. I think that might be a great idea. Maybe I'll put a QR code on the next billboard that we do. But look, as Christians, we don't have to be afraid to plunder the kingdom of the enemy. The Bible says that we can tread on snakes and scorpions, and that we have power over the enemy. So we don't have to hide from QR codes. I put it right on the gospel track. And over the years, many people have asked me about that QR code. And it opens up great witnessing opportunities with lost people. Great opportunities with lost people. What did the Apostle Paul say? I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. The Apostle Paul, after he was born again, he went into the temple, he shaved his head, he observed the Sabbath. Why would the Apostle Paul do that after he got saved? He was becoming all things to all people that he might by all means save some. He was meeting people where they are. That's why the Apostle Paul did that. So we don't have to be afraid to use every tool at our disposal. Every tool at our disposal. Would the Apostle Paul have used a QR code? I believe he would. Would D.L. Moody have used a QR code? Well, absolutely he would have. You know what? One of the things that they said about D.L. Moody, his critics, they said that by advertising for his revivals, that 20,000 people would show up every single day for 6 weeks. Can you imagine? I mean, we're getting ready to have our camp meeting, and Lord willing, we're going to have 150 people, and we're going to be packed out. And I'm going to praise the Lord for that. I can't wait for the camp meeting. I hope to see many of you at the camp meeting this year. But we're going to expect about 150 people. D.L. Moody had 20,000 people showing up. And one of the critiques of Moody, they said that he cheapened the gospel because he advertised it on billboards and he put ads on the back of horse-drawn taxi cabs. Now, 140 years later, we don't remember who the critics of Moody even were. We just remember the great work that God did through D.L. Moody. So, I have no problem becoming all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I have no problem putting up billboards, and I definitely have no problem putting a QR code on a gospel track. You talk about a conversation starter. I've seen it happen hundreds of times over the last 7 years that we've had these tracks. So I just thought that you would find that interesting. A giant 300 by 600 foot QR code flying in the skies that was actually scannable. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. How about this? The COVID pandemic is going away. The restrictions and regulations are being relaxed. The CEO of Pfizer says, now is the perfect time for a fourth round of COVID vaccines. Take a listen to this guy.
That special guest is Albert Bourla, the CEO of Pfizer, who joins us, of course, on the two-year anniversary of the World Health Organization declaring the coronavirus a pandemic. Albert, good morning. Thanks for being with us. This is a big milestone. To you, what's the biggest question on your mind right now, 2 years into this pandemic?
I think the biggest question of all of us is how to stay ahead of the virus. This has been proven to be a virus that it is very smart, knows how to mutate, knows how to create opportunities for his survival, and science must win. So we need to stay ahead of it constantly, and this is what we plan to do.
Well, one of the ways I think you've talked about doing that is continuing to test your vaccine, and you've mentioned you are close to filing with the FDA for a fourth dose. Tell us about where the latest on that stands, what the data show.
I think we are going to submit to FDA a significant package of data about the need for a fourth dose, and they need to make their own conclusions, of course, and then CDC also to see it. Clearly, there is a need in the in an environment of Omicron to boost the immune response. I don't think that we would be a need in Delta. I was thinking always that after the third dose, we will need annual revaccinations. With Omicron, the situation is more challenging, so we may need the fourth dose. But that's something that FDA needs to decide and the CDC needs to recommend. The same is with every other country. Many countries already started recommending a fourth dose, and we will see how the authorities here will think about it.
Mm. Do the data that you have suggest a fourth dose may be needed for everybody, or perhaps just certain populations, the elderly or more vulnerable?
I think the data will show that the immune protection against Omicron is very good after three doses when it comes against hospitalization or deaths. Not as good, but pretty good also against infections, but hospitalization and deaths is very good, the third dose, but doesn't last long. After 3-4 months, it starts waning. That's Omicron RV. And clearly, the risk after when you have waning immune responses is higher for people.
All right, that's enough of that nonsense. I just wanted you to hear that. Those shameless criminals, they'll do anything for the money. He doesn't want the money train to dry up anytime soon. And whatever happened to Anthony Fauci? Have you seen any article or any video where he said anything recently? I wonder where he is. Maybe he got COVID. I know Barack Obama diagnosed positive with COVID over the weekend. He is double vaxxed and double boosted, and he got COVID anyway. And he's shamelessly trying to promote vaccines after he was diagnosed with COVID. All right, one more thing, and this is a really interesting thing, and I'll put the link into the chat room. Zelensky is going to make an address to the U.S. Congress, and it's invitation only. And you have to be a member of Congress to hear what he has to say. But take a listen to this. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky will speak virtually to members of Congress on Wednesday. Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer announced in a joint letter. As war rages on in Ukraine, it is with great respect and admiration for the Ukrainian people that we invite all members of the House and Senate to attend a virtual address to the United States Congress delivered by President Zelensky of Ukraine on Wednesday, March 16th at 9 a.m. But listen to this. The speech is only open to members of Congress to attend. Lawmakers who are not fully vaccinated will need to wear a mask. Lawmakers who are not fully vaccinated will need to wear a mask. How come nobody was wearing a mask when Joe Biden gave the State of the Union address? Why was there no mask mandates in place then? And now they're saying, if you're a member of Congress and you want to hear this virtual message from Zelensky, you either got to put a mask on or you got to get vaccinated. Who do you think that they're targeting? Who do you think that they're targeting with that? Well, you'll get it if you think about it. So these are the things that are going on. These are the things that are... Oh, one more thing. Don't... Wait. We're not done. We are not done. Today, in the Jerusalem Post, there's an article that appeared by an Israeli NGO that's non-governmental organization. But there's an article that appears today in the Jerusalem Post about the Third Temple. And I thought that was really, really interesting. So the headline of the article is, Israeli NGO mints silver coin to fund the Third Temple for the nations. Israeli NGO mints a silver coin to fund Third Temple for the nations. And this is appearing on JerusalemPost.com. That Third Temple is coming. That Third Temple is right around the corner. Matthew 24:15 shows you a rebuilt Jewish temple, and it is absolutely coming. So when you have time, go to the Jerusalem Post or just click the link in the chat room. But it is talking about rebuilding the Jewish temple, but for the nations. Isn't that interesting? For the nations. I thought it was Israel's temple. You see, what they want to do is they want to bring in the millennial kingdom without the king. That's what they want to do. They want to bring in the kingdom, but the Bible says, why speak ye not a word about bringing the king back? Talking about King David. Why speak ye not a word about bringing back the king? Well, they don't want to bring back the king. What they want is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the corrupt temple people that were in power when Jesus overthrew the money changers. That's what they want. They want the temple and the money and the power and the glory and the influence. But what they don't want is they don't want the king. So God is going to give them the desire of their hearts, and God is going to allow that third temple to be built. But that third temple is going to be the temple of Antichrist. And that third temple is going to be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. So today on the Jerusalem Post, they are working to rebuild the third, well, not the third, they are working to rebuild the Jewish temple. And they're calling it a temple for the nations. They want the millennial kingdom, but they don't want the king. They don't want Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says in Revelation 19 that when he comes, he stomps his enemies. Revelation 19, you want to see the Battle of Armageddon? You want to see the second coming of Jesus Christ? Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They want the blessings of the temple. They want the power and the influence. But what they don't want, what they don't want is they don't want the king. They're not speaking a word about bringing the king back. They want to make the temple for all nations. But Jesus says, that's my temple, and I'm going to sit on the throne of my father David. And with that, we've come to the end of our broadcast today. Thank you so much for being a part. Thank you for being a part of the NTEB Global Family of Bible Believers. Thank you so very, very much for your support of this ministry, for your support of our free Bible and gospel track program, for your support of our gospel witness billboard program, and for your support of NTEB for everything that we're working on, for the bookstore, for the studio. These podcasts, they're possible because they're supported by you. I couldn't afford to do this without your support. And because of your support, I am able to devote 7 days a week to bringing you content and Bible studies and information about the end times. Because of your support, I'm able to devote myself to it completely without worrying how I'm going to put food on the table. Because of your support, we're able to have a staff of people. Because of your support, we're able to operate a bookstore. And none of this could be possible without your prayers and your giving and your support. So I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to the great team that we have, the people who work in the bookstore, the people who work at Mudflower, Harmon, Jeanette, Lorianne, everybody who sends in links and tips and story ideas like Lori D and Penny. We've become a very large team of people, and it's all possible because you guys pray. You guys tune in, you guys support, and I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. So this song I'm going to play, this is the theme of 2022, and this is going to be the theme of the camp meeting. Just one more soul. Isn't that why we do what we do? Isn't that why we preach and teach and hand out gospel tracts? Isn't that why we witness to a lost and dying world while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ to come take us out of here in Flight 777? Isn't it all just for one more soul to be saved and put on the plane? I think it is. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another Rightly Dividing King James Bible study, where we're going to talk about the Noahide laws. The Noahide laws. Have a great week, everybody. And remember, just one more soul. Amen.
The singers are tired. The church, as we know it, is losing its fire. And some are discouraged from bearing the load. But we must determine to keep pressing on. Calls it just one more soul. We're to walk down the aisle. It would be worth it. So preachers keep preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul.